John 8, reading from verse 31 through to verse 47. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in my Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that the gospel is indeed good news to this world. A plan of salvation that you've put into place, Lord, where sinners can be restored back to you. And Father, as we look at that plan, Lord, we pray that you will help us this morning to grasp another aspect of what that plan means for us and for your glory. So Father, for those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ this morning, we pray that you will help us and cause us to rejoice once again in the good news. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are continuing our series of studies in the gospel and asking the question, what makes the good news good? It's something that people may ask us. It's something that if the good news is good news, we want to tell people. It should be in every one of our hearts. If we're a Christian, I have good news, something good to tell you, but we don't often do that, do we? And the purpose of looking at this is not only to educate us, but to stoke the fires, as it were, that cause us to go, "This is great. I need to tell this aspect of the gospel to others." And that's what we're looking at this morning. You remember that it's very easy when we think of the gospel to look at what it means to us, that I'm forgiven, that I have a relationship with the Father, that I'm now going to heaven. And these things are true. But we're not looking at those things yet. We've stepped back and we've asked ourselves, what does the good news mean, first of all, to God the Father? And Paul recognizes this and the other writers of the New Testament. And so they'll say things like, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he draws up the plan. He is worthy of all praise and glory. In it you see the love of God, the wisdom of God. Therefore, first and foremost, the gospel is good news because it brings glory to him, God the Father. But it also brings glory, secondly, to the Son. Therefore, because of the cross, because of what Christ has done, Philippians 2, therefore God exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So it's glory to him as well. And then we looked at what it meant. What's good about the good news? It means salvation, not just for you, but for all the nations, even the Scots, the Welsh, the English, the Portuguese, or wherever you come from, whatever nation's dear to you. The gospel means glory, or salvation for them. Every nation under earth, every tribe and tongue, becoming part of the family of God, being cared for by God. And then last time, after that, we looked at God as faithful to his promises. Not one promise has failed, but they're all yes in Jesus. And then last time, we reminded ourselves that God didn't have to do this, that we are saved by grace. You are saved by grace. If you are here this morning, it's not because God saw anything wonderful in you or think, wow, he's so gifted, I'll save him or her. It was while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. We are saved by the grace of God. Necessary grace, because we are sinners. Saving grace out of God's great love and rich mercy. And sustaining grace. My grace is sufficient for you after you become a Christian. You're here this morning because you've been sustained by grace. Now we're looking at another aspect of the gospel. And now we begin in this series to look at what the gospel now means for us. So this is quite a new transition in this wee series that we're doing. We see what it means to God, to the Son, to the world, and how it comes to us by grace. Now we're beginning to look, what happens to a person? What does it mean to you? What does the gospel mean to you? What has happened to you in salvation? And that's what we're looking at this morning. I want to show you this image. I'll be surprised if you remember who this person is. It's fairly familiar. She was in the news a good number of years ago. This is a young girl, she's now a woman, called J.C. Lee Duggard. And she was kidnapped on the way from school. She was about 11 years old. She was abducted from the street. And although they tried to find her, they couldn't find her. There was various searches. I think they'd written her off. But in 2009, 18 years later, she was found in somebody's house. And it was a husband and wife. They had abducted her. They had kidnapped her. And during the time that she was there, this young girl bore two daughters. When she was found, the daughters were 11 and 15, and the husband and wife were sentenced. He was sentenced to 431 years in prison. I don't know how that works out, but basically life imprisonment, and she got 36 years. Here is a life. In many ways, it's been messed up. You can't even let your mind go there to think, well, she was in captivity, what this man was doing to her during that time. She was kept as a hostage, as a slave to this husband and wife. And it's quite a horrendous and a sickening crime that this young girl could be kept a prisoner for such a long period of time. Now, why do I show you this unsavory thing? Because unless we see the power of sin that keeps us in slavery to sin, that stops us living as we would like to live, or we should live, or would be good for us, then we don't see the gospel as good news. There is much rejoicing. I saw a more modern picture of this woman. She's changed quite a wee bit, but she's living her life now. But she said these years, up to these 7 or 8 years held, or longer than that, as a hostage. And but the truth is this. The greatest thing in the world, the scariest thing in the world today, is not global warming. It is the sin that keeps every single person in bondage to sin. And Jesus goes out of his way. Very truly, I say to you that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That is serious words. That we don't just sin because it's just a wee blip, but basically I'm okay. You sin because you're in bondage to sin. And as this couple's sin kept her in bondage for so many years, your whole life is one of bondage to sin. And that is what Jesus comes to do, to free us from this. Very truly, everyone who sins, verse 34, is a slave to sin. But look at the context. He says this, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And he talks about what it means to be a slave. No slave has a permanent place in the family. You can picture the scene. Slaves in those days weren't part of the family. You didn't get invited to special dues. You were a slave. But a son, a daughter, whatever, belongs to the family. And what Jesus is painting in a picture is, you're like a slave to sin. And he's painting this picture, as a slave to sin, you don't belong to the family. You belong to your father, the devil, mentioned quite a few times in this. That is the bondage that you're in. That is the bondage that every person is in their natural state. We don't belong to the family of God in that sense. We belong to we're under the sway of the wicked one who has control. But then verse 36, one of the best verses in the whole of the Bible. So, if the Son sets you free and brings you into the family of God, because that's what he does, you no longer become a slave, you become a son. You become part of the family of God. Does that not thrill you? That you're not just getting hope for catching the train to Charing Cross and thinking that the Lord blesses you in those small ways, but you're taken from slavery to sin and the penalty and power of sin to become a child of God, a new status. And that's what Jesus comes to do. He comes to destroy the works of the wicked one and to redeem you and to bring you back into the family of God. Truly, truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So he comes. So, let's look at this whole area of what it means to be set free. First of all, then, I want us to look at slavery itself. Let me see if I can get this up here. Our natural condition is that we are a slave to sin. The basic truth is we live in a sinful world. We are sinful in this world. And sin ruins our lives. Sin ruins relationships between each other, doesn't it? Whenever we fall out, that's because there's sin there. Whenever we resent someone or hold a grudge against someone or are angry or are jealous, that is your sin that causes that. It's not their sin, it is your sin. And yet we like to blame shift, and it's not me, Lord, he made me do it. The thing is, sin ruins relationships in this world, not just between Ukraine and Russia, but between you, maybe, and a family member, between you and your husband and your wife, between you and your cat and your dog and your budgie. It ruins everything, every relationship. Sin comes in and can mar that. Because we are selfish, we want things our way, they don't understand us, we get angry, we get jealous, and so forth. It ruins relationships. It ruins just ourselves. We become bitter, we become hard, we become cold, and sin affects us in our life. We become miserable, we become downcast. Sin does that. You know, if you've got chronic pain, whether it's back pain or whatever, that can rob you of joy. We easily accept that. I've got the cold. I've never met anybody with the flu, eyes streaming, going about cheery. It just brings you down. But sin is as real as that as well. It can bring us down. It can rob us of joy and peace and bring a heaviness even within us, within society as well, within the workplace, within the family. Whole nations, war, death, destruction. That's the reason why people died in the First and Second World Wars. It's because of sin. Ultimately, one nation wanting to overpower another nation, they want their way, greed, money, power, status, whatever. It is sin that is behind all of this. And ultimately, sin ruins our relationship with God. It creates a massive barrier. And even as a Christian, if we harbour sin in our hearts, that's why we have communion. It's where we get right before God, where we get right with each other. It removes the barrier of sin. Sin affects our relationship with God. And that even today, that's why many people do not know God, because of this barrier of sin. So we live in a world of sin. It's in our hearts, it's our condition, and not only that, we are slaves to sin. There's an English writer called C.K. Chesterton. I think he might have done a kind of correspondence type thing. You can write to famous people and ask them things. And somebody wrote to him, he's an English writer, and he said, in the letter, he says, "What's wrong with the world today?" Well, he wrote back a very short answer: "I am. Yours sincerely, C.K. Chesterton." What's wrong with the world today? I am. And you have to say this, and I have to say this as well. What's wrong with the world today? What's wrong with this or that today? I am. I am what's wrong with the world today. And only sin. I'm a slave to sin. And we cannot stop sinning, therefore. Very truly, Jesus says. In other words, he doesn't just say, "I tell you." He just say, "Truly, I tell you." Very truly. He grabs you by the lapels and says, "Hear this. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Not some people who sin, but everyone. And we all sin. And because of that, we're all a slave to sin. Sin is in us. It's in our hearts, our minds, our wills, and even as Christians. We don't just sin. We are sinners by nature. Our default condition is sin. It's who we are. Paul says in Romans 7, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature." Good doesn't dwell in me. Paul knew his heart. He knew his condition. He knew that he was a sinner, but also a slave to sin. And then in Romans 7, he talks about this battle that's there. Let me just read to you parts of the... I'm not going to read the verses, but just the key parts of these verses in Romans 7. "I do not understand what I do, what I hate I do. I do what I do not want to do. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, so the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. I see another law at war, at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner," note the word, "of the law of sin at work within my members." In other words, my members are doing things, and this is making me a prisoner. He knew fully well that he was locked in a dungeon, a big key left to himself. He was a prisoner. And you remember, we looked at this last week, "The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it?" But you might say, "But what about our good deeds? Pastor, you're painting a real bleak picture. Is our good deeds not good deeds?" What does the Lord say about our good deeds? Isaiah 64. "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." In other words, he says, what about our... your righteous acts before me are like filthy rags. Because even our good deeds are tainted with sin. We want to be recognized. We're doing it for us. There's always even an impurity in a lot of the stuff that we do. That is why our heart is deceitful. We don't really know it. And Paul knew his own condition. That's why in that same passage, he cries out in verse 24, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" In other words, he's a prisoner. A prisoner can't free himself. A prisoner needs to be rescued. Who will rescue me from this dungeon that sin has created? My sin, my personal sin. It really is a bleak picture. Paul knew this. He knew that he was wretched. He couldn't get the victory over sin. He couldn't break free from its power. And he saw himself as a slave. That's the condition of us all. We can't stop sinning. Try and not sin today, and you will discover you can't. You cannot do this. sin. We are a slave to sin. And secondly, under this part of slavery, it is serious, and we need to take these things seriously. Sometimes as Christians, we do not always see sin as God sees it. We see sin as others see it. And we think, well, we just play it down. We might acknowledge that we're a sinner, but we do not take it as seriously as we should. We might admit its power. Yeah, Pastor, I agree, I can't stop. But we don't always take it seriously enough. And the solution for this is we need to see sin as God sees it. Jesus, you remember, tried to impress upon people how serious sin was. They were taking it less than serious. You remember, and he mentions two things, adultery and murder. And he almost not so much redefines it, but he wants to drive home just what this means. I tell you that if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, has already committed adultery in his heart. The world would not view adultery in that way. They would look at women, they would look at whatever and think, well, I've not really committed adultery. And Jesus says, in the eyes of God, you've basically committed adultery. He elevates the seriousness of sin far higher. We tend to think, well, everybody does it. Other Christians gossip. Other Christians do this. Other people, it's how we live. We take our standards from each other, but not from a holy God. Mentioning murder, I tell you, if anyone is angry with his brother, he will be subject to judgment. He says, he will be in danger of the fire of hell. Anger, fire of hell. It's quite something, isn't it? But when Jesus says, this is how serious sin is, you don't realize how much in bondage you are, how serious sin is. And he wants to impress upon us. And we need to do this. Sin is not just weakness, it is evil. That's why he talks about, I mean, if you were just reading these words that we read this morning, they seem harsh. It's great when you say to somebody who's not a Christian, read the Gospel of John. Rebecca's doing this with a young man, getting him to read the Gospel of John, and he's feeding back, and he just doesn't get it. It's incredibly refreshing when you hear the way their mind works. And he would read something like this and think, that seems a bit severe. You're of your father, the devil. Jesus just seems to be Mr. Angry here. He's stating a fact. He's obvious. When we sin, lie, cheat, whatever, and bearing in mind the definition that Jesus gives of anger and of lust, when we do these things, we are behaving as the devil behaves. We belong to him. That is the family that we belong to. That is the prison that we are in. Probably a worse prison than this girl was in. She suffered physically and mentally and emotionally, but our lives, sin has trashed our lives. It's what it does. And Jesus and the Bible takes these things very seriously. And Jesus comes to set us free. The Bible is very keen to show us from Genesis right the way through that the world is a slave to sin. And it paints this great picture, doesn't it, if you know your Bible at all, of the Exodus from Egypt. Remember, you wonder why it took 10 plagues, why it took so long. It was to show that the deliverance from Egypt was achieved by God. It wasn't achieved by them in the slightest. There was massive opposition. They really were in bondage. And the whole of the Old Testament reminds them of this. Remember, you were in bondage, and I delivered you. It's painting, it's getting us ready for Jesus. Not to deliver us from Scotland, or from Wales, or wherever, but to deliver us from sin. Not to take it from one country to another country. It's painting a picture that when Jesus comes, he will have to deliver us. And that's why in Exodus 6, I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and by mighty acts of judgment. That is what God will do in Jesus. He will deliver us from sin. Left to ourselves, we have no hope. But the gospel is good news, and we are set free. set free from sin. That is the good news. So when you say, what's wrong with the world, John? And you can say to somebody, I am. You are. What's wrong with the world? What's wrong with our country? It's not just the new prime minister or some politician that they seek out to give grief to. It is us. We are the problem with our society. We might be the problem in our family because sin resides within us. But Jesus comes to set us free from two things. The penalty of sin, which is separation from God, eternal punishment. But also the power of sin, that we become changed. He doesn't just do a work for us, he does a work in us to transform us. So how does he free us from the penalty of sin? Well, you know how he does this, Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus because, verse 2, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, in other words, we couldn't obey the law. We can never obey it fully. God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And you know your Bible. I don't need to drive this home to you. You know that Jesus came. He came to be a substitute. He came to fulfill the law for us, to live a perfect life, free from sin. But he came to be a sin offering, to die in our place as a sacrifice for our sin. What we couldn't do, God did by sending his Son to be a sin offering. There are two ways that we can try and please God. One is the law. Watch me, I'll try and live a perfect life, Lord. I know I've lived to 43 years, but watch me now. And we'll try and keep the law. And no one will be saved by keeping the law. Because what about the past sins? Does God not worry about them? What about the present sins? What about the sins we will commit in the future? God takes them seriously. We're in danger of hellfire. We need to be set free. The problem is not the law. The law is good. The law reveals our sin. The law causes us to cry out to be delivered. The law places us as in a prison. It's like a prison to us. I can't do it. And the bars get thicker every time. And you cry out to God, save me. You begin to look to God. So the law is good. It causes us to look to Jesus. And that's what Paul says. The law is good, but sin resides within us. I cannot do what I want to do. So we need the Lord to come and to free us from the penalty of sin. You remember Jesus, we won't mention it so much at Christmas because it's a bit later on, obviously, in Jesus' ministry. But remember one Sabbath, when the Lord was in the temple, the scroll of Isaiah was given to him. He unfolded it. He found a specific portion. And he says this. He quotes this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and release the oppressed. He comes to set free prisoners. That's his major task. It's not just to heal the blind. It is to save the world from the penalty and the price of sin, eternal separation from God. And the price, the theologians call that redemption. Whenever you think of redemption, get to know these words, brothers and sisters. Your faith, it explains your faith, redeem, pawnbrokers. You put something in and you hope you'll get enough money to redeem it back, to buy it back. It comes with a price. You pay a price to redeem it. Redemption always involves a price. If somebody's kidnapped, we will release them. They can be redeemed if you pay $5 million or whatever that might be. Our redemption, our to be bought back from slavery, comes at a price. It is not money. And you know what it is. We were redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with not just the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is the price of our redemption. That is the price to save us from slavery to sin. The penalty. It saves us from the penalty of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ. When I see the blood, I will pass over, John. When I see the blood that John's covered himself in, is trusting in, when I see that blood, I will pass over him. And that is what we were redeemed with. That is why we can say there is now no condemnation. Jesus comes to fulfill the law for us, to die in our place as a sacrifice of atonement. He is the ransom. Let me read to you Hebrews 9. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant of law. In other words, he died to set you free. Is that not good news? The whole world is under judgment. And yet, God loved the world so much, he gave his only son. He comes to set the world free, not from global warming, but from to save us from God, to save us from the wrath of God by becoming a sin offering for us and dying in our place. We have been set free from the penalty of sin. But we are set free to serve. And with this, I'll finish. We are set free to serve. We're not just set free. Well, that's great. That's good. I can then just do my own thing. Doesn't matter. No penalty. I would just love it if you could set free from the penalty of bad parking. I'd love to just be able to park my car anywhere. How good would that be in life? There's no penalty for anything. You can just drive into Westminster and just abandon it in the Parliament Square and go, no penalty. I can park wherever I want. Whereas, you know, you park your car, you're having to read every sign that's in the street, making sure that you're not going to be fined. We cannot look at it in quite the same way and say, well, there's no penalty. I can just do whatever I want. Because we are set free, not just from the penalty of sin, but we're set free to serve. We're set free to serve. Serve from the heart. And that is the most remarkable thing. Because you imagine a world that's just not under the penalty of sin. We would still do the same things, but there just wouldn't be any penalty. The world wouldn't be any better. The world can only be better. The gospel can only be wow. Yes, when the penalty is removed, but the power of sin is removed. That you no longer have the same desires to steal and to cheat and to tell lies and to be harsh and to be cruel. That there's a new Holy Spirit within you, and that is what happens. We are given the Holy Spirit to change us. It is quite something. Hebrews 8, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. He removes the wrath of God from us by removing the penalty. But the power of sin is different in us. We have a new heart and a new mind to please God. And we are part of the family of God. He takes us from serving the devil to bringing us into the family of God. Christmas is coming up. I just keep thinking of family at Christmas. It's the first thing that comes to my mind when I think of physically what it's going to look like. Yes, we worship here, but you're going to spend time with family. You bust a gut to get your family near you. You make sure you can get a train there, you can get back. You're looking forward to a couple of days spending together, time of great joy and peace and celebration, just being together. That's what it means when you become a Christian. You were a slave to sin, separate from God. But now the penalty has been removed. You're now a son. You now have an inheritance. You now have eternal life. God is now your Father, your loving Heavenly Father. And this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, Romans 8. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and its peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, what's the word that comes next? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. I feel like William Wallace now. I should be shouting, freedom, freedom. They will never take our freedom. And I wish I could shout that. That would be great. Anyway, they will never take our freedom. And the devil and no one can take away your freedom now in Christ. Not just free to sin, certainly not, but free to serve. You have a new heart. You're here this morning. You want to serve the Lord in ministry, whatever that might be. It's quite something. You've been free from sin, Romans 6. But now that you've been free from sin and have become slaves to God, not slaves to yourself, and benefit that leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. That's Romans 6, 22. He previously says, what benefit did you reap at the time from the things you're now ashamed, things that resulted in death? But now you've been set free from that and to become slaves to God. And the benefit you receive leads to light, to holiness, and the result is eternal life. That is the good news. That is the good news. It doesn't mean we'll never struggle. We have a new desire, but we were called to be free. You are called to be free this morning. So, returning to our question, what makes the good news good? One word, freedom. Freedom from the penalty of sin, eternal separation from God, a life of utter misery caused by our sin to ourselves, to each other, and to God. Christ has set us free by becoming a curse for us. But he's also set us free not only from the penalty, but from the power of sin. We have a new desire to live a righteous life. We're not perfect, but our life should be better because we are a Christian. If it's not, then we have to examine ourselves if we are really Christians this morning. Do we desire to do things according to God's word? Remember that the Great Commission is to go into all the world, not just make disciples. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey. We now have a new obedience towards God. His commands are not burdensome. Let me read with Romans 8 and with this I'm finished. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's what Jesus wants to impress upon us in John 8. Set free to become part of the family of God, a son of God. Let's stand and we'll sing together.